Let us then turn in God's words to Mark chapter 14. As we continue in our study of Mark and as we continue considering what Christ came into this world to do, we turn in Mark chapter 14 and we see what Jesus is going to do and the reactions, two majorly different reactions of human beings to what Christ has done. And those reactions continue today. So let us read together the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two reactions to the gospel. There is the reaction of faith. And we see that exemplified in the woman. I think we often think of our salvation and the benefits which we have as something somewhat mundane, as that's just a part of life. I think the experience of this woman and the actions of this woman ought far greater exemplify who we are and what we are as Christians than that attitude of, well, okay, humdrum, God saved me. Jesus elsewhere tells a parable of the pearl of great price. And I think that parable parallels here fairly heavily. What did the person who found the pearl of great price do? Oh, well, no biggie. He sold everything he had and bought that pearl. As Christians, we walk away from a world that has so many things that might entice us, that might pull us this way and that way. Think of what this woman gave. It was probably the choicest, the most precious possession she owned. 300 denarii, a year's wages. Put it in modern dollar bills. $40,000, $60,000, $100,000. What do we have? Do we have many things that are that expensive? And she pours it on the Savior. That is the extravagant love that we have. We ought to have for our Savior. Because of what God has done for us. On the other hand, we have Judas, we have the chief priests, and they bookend this woman. And so the contrast is all the more stark. What does Judas betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. We as human beings want this junk on this earth. 30 pieces of this. That other thing that I really want. What are we doing? How are we living here? And so as we look at this passage, we have really two themes that opposition to each other. Unbelievers envy Christ. His people love him lavishly because he loved them with his all. Unbelievers envy Christ. His people love him lavishly because he loved them with his all. In the first three verses, we see two approaches to the Savior, envy and love. And verses 4 through 11, we see that Jesus defends her against criticism, knowing what God was doing through her. So first of all, there are two approaches to the Savior. Notice the chief priests and the scribes hated Christ. Notice as well, they feared the crowds. Just two direct opposites of what we are as Christians. We're to love Christ, and we're not to worry about mankind. After 2 days, it was the Passover and unleavened bread. Let's think about that for just a second. What's coming up? We perhaps think of it as Easter or Christmas. It was the most blessed time of the year for the Israelites. It was to be the Day of Atonement. It was a reminder of God's grace, God removing their sins. Yet what's on their minds? Let's kill this Jesus guy. He's taken away our authority. He's undermining us. Murder. Not the atonement. Not the grace of God. Now Acts 2 tells us this was predestined by God, but that doesn't get them off the hook. They wanted their position of power, even as leaders of the church, and everyone else can literally go to hell. See how power corrupts even within the church. We consider what Paul did, persecuting the church, breathing threats against the Christians after Jesus' resurrection. But what restrains them? The crowd. The mob. Often true of power-hungry people, the only restraint that holds them back is the people, who will get angry and cause them problems. Notice this is how Washington has worked so much. And many large corporations now work in our own country. And they're preaching gospels of their own, but they wait until people get really angry to change anything about themselves. And on the other hand, we have this woman who anoints Jesus with costly oil. Now, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. We really don't know who Simon the leper is, but one person has argued fairly convincingly that he was a close relative of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus stayed there at the time of Passover instead of in Jerusalem because he knew what the chief priests had in mind. He knew what was going on. Bethany was very, very close to Jerusalem. And so he is eating. Sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. As I said, certainly the most valuable possession one might have physically. What do we prize most in our lives? What is our most important possession? Would we pour it over Jesus? Of course, figuratively. This oil, Judas says, was worth 300 denarii, a year's wages. $40,000, $60,000, $100,000. She broke a flask and poured the oil on him. The flask itself would have been very valuable. The other passages that record this tell us that she washed his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. And Jesus said, "Look at the love she has for me." Brothers and sisters, this is the love that we ought to have for the Savior who has given us everything. Jesus has given us his life. We deserve hell. We have to understand how awesome the gift of Christ is. When we think of his experience of hell, we perhaps might say, well, 3 days. No. His whole life on this earth. And he experienced hell on the whole for each one of us. We have to realize that. He has given all that we need for salvation, not only for another chance, but for eternal life. How great should our love be for this Savior? Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends," John 15:3. And Jesus laid down not only his life, he took hell for you and for me. 50,000 doesn't seem much, quite honestly. The most expensive thing we have seems paltry in comparison. And so, what do the people around do? They criticize her. And Jesus defends her from criticism, knowing what God is doing through her. But criticism comes, verses 4 and 5. Some, particularly Judas Iscariot, we're told, John 12, verse 4, criticize her for wasting this valuable commodity. Perhaps even the other disciples were carried away with this. Matthew seems to say so. Now, what is wasting? Wasting is using something of value for a useless purpose. But of course, using anything for the service of God is not wasting. We get that idea. And we put that check in the plate. Or perhaps we give up a day or two to help do something to work on the church. Or other things, helping others in our community in the name of Christ. Well, that's a wasted day. We can easily get into that perspective on things. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "If you have done this for the least of these, if you have given a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple to the least of these, you will not fail to receive your reward in heaven." Wasting is a very different thing. What do we use our gifts on this earth for? Comfort? Pleasure? God has given extravagantly in salvation, not just saving us from our sins, not just hell, but eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We can't even begin to imagine it. the most glorious thing we can imagine? Ain't even close. What are we living for? These trinkets? These baubles? I need that one. The most important thing, as I quoted earlier in a prayer, that we lay up treasure in heaven. I love our form for the installation of deacons. Using these things on this earth, though deacons are often about the administration of physical things, they use those things for a far greater spiritual blessing. And brothers and sisters, when we give to others the physical things of this world in the name of Christ, we are using them for a spiritual blessing. When we minister to others with our time in the name of Christ. And so we live in a world that wastes an awful lot on stuff we think we need. And so what does Jesus say? Interestingly enough, Jesus says she doesn't even know what she's doing. She has done a good work for me. Who better to do good works for? Jesus says, when he speaks of the judgment day, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they'll say, when did we do that? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Doing works for Christ doesn't always mean we know exactly how God's going to use them. In fact, God can do mighty things through our feeble, failing works where we seek to be obedient to God. We may never even see it. But we may well see it displayed. There's a song where the people sing, thank you for giving to the Lord. We don't know what God is going to do. God can do awesome things through the things that we are called to do as Christians. Proverbs 6:6 tells us, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Sometimes we're the ant in the midst of God's great system. Sometimes we don't know, but we're called to be diligent in good works. As David said, Psalm 84, verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just be on the inside of the door. And notice Jesus also speaks about their desire to help the poor. He doesn't say that's a bad desire. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that it's a good desire. But notice what Jesus says about it. The poor you will have with you always. Whenever you desire, you can do them good. No matter what social programs we come up with, we're never going to stop there being poor people in the world. We cannot make someone rich, first of all, who will not be obedient to God. Notice the Proverbs. For those who are reading the Bible along with us, we haven't quite gotten there yet. But the Proverbs again and again lists things that will bring poverty. And every time it's talking about that person's actions. Yet God says, Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also himself cry and not be heard. When there are people who have needs on this earth, we have the opportunity to witness to the gifts that God has given to us. Not just physical, but spiritual. I think this is another way in which the church fails to bring the gospel. Well, that's what welfare is for, right? That's not the duty of the state, that's the duty of the church. That's what the diaconate's about. When there are people in our midst who have needs, we ought to be there, ready to provide. And we need to build funds, laying up so that we can provide in the diaconal fund. So that when there are people who have needs, they don't have to go to the government and say, I need. But we're ready to give. We're ready to provide. And we can look much closer at the situation than the government ever will. Notice again, the other side of the matter. Me you do not have with you always. Jesus is not going to be on this earth physically forever. There are some churches who mess around with that idea. I'm sorry, Jesus again and again says that. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. If the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is on this earth, Christ has gone physically from this earth. Of course, he tells us that he has no time absent from us, according to his Godhead, majesty, and spirit. And then Jesus tells her and these others what she has done. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Do you think that crossed her mind for a second? No. We need to be reminded that God can use our good works, our works in which we are seeking to be obedient to God, works by which we are seeking to show our thanksgiving to God, immensely and beyond our wildest dreams. Yes, this woman was giving her most prized possession for her Savior. But she had no idea what God was going to do with it. God was anointing Jesus for burial through her. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. She was giving an offering of thanksgiving to the Savior. She knew that this was her Savior. And we as Christians ought to as well give in thanksgiving to the Savior who has given us everything. And Jesus gives another statement in verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Even this shortest gospel of Mark has her very clearly in it. Wherever the gospel is preached. While the world is worried about a few pennies, about trinkets, Jesus memorializes this woman forever for what she has done. What are our deeds? What are we doing with our lives? Are we working works that tomorrow nobody cares? Or are we doing things that are building on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones? And that's the comparison again we see starkly here as we come to these last verses. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Jesus is giving his life to save sinners. This woman realizes how awesome that gift is, gives her most costly possession. And on the other hand, what does Judas do? He goes to betray him. He can't handle a Savior who is giving more to the poor, to the wretched, than a year's wages. He can't handle a Savior who would rebuke people. And they promised him, we're told elsewhere, 30 pieces of silver. Not really that much. Are we running after a little junk? Are we spending our time gathering silver? There are people who use the church for earthly gain. Selling the Savior. Or are we using our lives, our earthly gifts, for a still far better heavenly benefit to ourselves and to those around us? Are we running after trinkets? Or are we glorifying our Savior in our lives? Amen. Let us then bow before our Savior in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that our love for you would be as extravagant as this woman's is, not desiring to fill our pockets with stuff from our service to you, but that we would live in thanksgiving to the awesome Savior, that we would build on the foundation of our Savior with gold, silver, and precious stones, so that our Savior would be all of the more glorified through everything that we can do. We pray, O Lord, that we would truly love our Savior with this love, that we would see how awesome the payment is for our debt and the gift of salvation is, that it would shake us to our bones, so that we would be all of the more living lives of thanksgiving for an awesome salvation to an awesome Savior. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would truly be to the glory of you, our God, to the glory of Christ, our Savior, to the glory of the Holy Spirit, who works faith within us, applying that work of salvation to our lives. For we praise you, Triune God, for the salvation so freely given to us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.